All across the United States and Canada and around the world, we're on the air with Hank Hanegraaff and the Bible Answer Man. Hank is president of the Christian Research Institute. At CRI, we desire to equip the body of Christ to defend the truth of the gospel and give reasons for the historic Christian faith, because truth matters. To contact the Christian Research Institute, call 888-7000-CRI, which translates to 888-7000-274, or go online to our secure website at www.equip.org. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you, Randy. A couple of things as we open up the broadcast and then right to your questions. One is, when you become a Bible Answer Man support team member, you commit to support the Bible Answer Man broadcast and the Christian Research Institute on an ongoing monthly basis. And when you do, in appreciation, I'll send you a personalized copy of Has God Spoken? Also, for those that give a one-time gift of $100 or more, I'll be pleased to send you a personalized copy of Has God Spoken, my latest book. I'll personalize it to you, a family member, or a friend. And do remember that this is a ministry supported by listeners just like you. Without your support, we couldn't do what we do, because truth matters. A lot of you hanging on. We'll go right to our phone calls. First up is Kane, listening in San Francisco, California. Hi, Kane.
Hi, Hank. How are you today?
I'm well, thank you. Good talking to you.
Yes, sir. My question really came from the first book of Samuel, chapter 19. 1 Samuel 19, verse 10 says, and it came to pass on the morrow that the evil spirit from God came upon Saul. I just want, you know, an explanation to that angle, because it's a little bit, because we all know that God, you know, never heard, you know, send evil things to his people. So,
well, yes. I mean, God does not do anything that is evil in any way, but we are tested by the world, the flesh, and the devil. So this notion is very common in Scripture. God can not only use an evil spirit as an instrument of his judgment, but he can also use unbelievers as the instrument of his judgment. And this is precisely what is happening with Saul, who was the first king of Israel. And he was chosen as an anointed one to lead the people of God so that the people of God would be a light to the nations. He abdicated his responsibility. So God allowed Satan to inflict hardship on him, very much like God allowed Satan to inflict hardship on Job. In the case of Job, it proved Job's faithfulness. In the case of Saul, it proved or underscored his faithlessness. So the notion of a spirit, whether it's a spirit of depression or gloom or an actual demonic spirit, becoming an agent of testing is a very common biblical theme. Let's go right back to the phone lines. Next up is Bill in Belleville, Kansas, listening on the World Wide Web. Hi, Bill.
Hello, Hank. How are you?
I'm doing good. How are you?
Oh, fine, thank you. Thank you for taking my call. I really appreciate your ministry.
Thank you.
Okay, my question is, I just got done reading a book called The Climax of History by a James McKeever. I don't know if that name rings a bell with you, but he was from the Omega Ministries. I believe it was up in Oregon. And he left me with a thought after reading his book. Well, number one, he seemed to be coming from a post-tribulation rapture. And he had mentioned that the bride of Christ is one thing, but the body of Christ is another. The body of Christ is what stays on the earth, but the bride of Christ is with Jesus in the New Jerusalem. I wonder if you can expound on that, and if so, how does the 144,000 fit in on that?
Well, the 144,000 is the full complement of God's people from every tongue and language and nation and people. It is the same thing as the great multitude. Is the same entity seen from two different vantage points, kind of like the lion and the lamb. So the 144,000, again, is the full complement of God's people. It is God's chosen people. It's God's covenant community. It is what you find described by Paul as a cultivated olive tree.
Okay.
However, the notion that God has more than one people, and that one people is designated in one way and the other people designated another way, I think is decidedly unbiblical. The consistent teaching of Scripture, both Old and New Testament, is God has always only had one covenant community, one chosen people. Now, they're not chosen on the basis of their race, but they're chosen on the basis of their relationship. But that's why you can have Rahab or Ruth, though both were not Israelites, they were true Israelites. One was a Moabite, the other was a Canaanite, in the lineage of Jesus Christ, because ultimately it is adherence to Yahweh, the God of Israel, and then you are brought into all the types and shadows that ultimately point forward to Jesus Christ. And that's why we say there's one chosen people on both sides of the cross. They're the same chosen people in that they're beautifully connected by the cross, one looking forward to the cross through types and shadows, the other looking back at the cross, for Christ has already come, and therefore the substance has fulfilled the symbol. So the body of Christ, the bride of Christ, are two different ways of talking about the full complement of God's people. If you look at Revelation, that's precisely what you have. You have seven letters to a persecuted bride. You have seven judgments that fall on a prostituted bride. And then you have the bridegroom in the end carrying the purified bride over the threshold of heaven into the New Jerusalem, in which there'll be no more death, mourning, crying, or pain.
Well, I remember reading in this book something like it was only the overcomers in Revelation who've actually become the bride of Christ. Everyone else is just the body of Christ.
Well, if you are the body of Christ, if you are a living stone in the temple of God, then you are by virtue of that an overcomer. And we are overcomers because we are in the overcomer. And that's made plain a lot of different ways in Scripture. For example, Paul in Galatians chapter 3 makes clear that Jesus is the only seed of Abraham. In other words, Abraham doesn't have seeds plural, but only a seed singular. And the double entendre, as you continue on through Galatians 3, is that if you are in Christ, you are the seed of Abraham and an heir according to the promise, whether you're Jew or Greek, whether you're male or female, whether you're slave or free. If you are in Christ, then you are an heir according to the promise. So Abraham had his name changed to Abraham from Abram because Abraham means father of many nations. So he is the father of all those who believe.
Okay.
Yeah.
That sounds good. So what are your suggestions with this book? Should I throw it somewhere where nobody else would be confused?
Well, I haven't read the entirety of the book. I mean, maybe the book has a lot of good things in it. But the point is I think that you're discovering probably in this conversation that you need to learn discernment skills so that you can discern wheat from chaff and heat from light. And that's precisely why you called and why you asked the question.
Yes, I appreciate your answer.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Michael, Memphis, Tennessee, listening on Sirius XM 131. Hi, Michael.
How you doing, Hank?
I'm doing well, thank you.
Great, great. Love your ministry, and I love supporting you.
Oh, bless you.
I just want to know, I've read that angels are so much powerful beings than humans. When I read in the Bible in Genesis, I think it was Jacob who wrestled with an angel and held him until he blessed him. Is that true, or he imagined it, or...
No, this is absolutely true. And remember, Genesis is laid out beautifully so that you can remember it. You can remember with the 10 fingers of your hand. On one hand, you can remember what happens in primeval history, from the history of creation to the history of Adam to the history of Noah, Noah's sons, and finally Shem, the father of all Near Eastern cultures. And then with the other hand, you remember Terah, father of Abraham. Then you remember Abraham's sons, and then you remember Jacob's sons. And Jacob is actually Israel. Jacob wrestles with God. Jacob has a name that's literally changed to Israel, which means he struggles with God. So what you have in the text here is what is called a Christophany or a theophany. It's an appearance of God in flesh. So God takes on temporary appearance in flesh. Every time in the Old Testament you read angel of Yahweh or angel of the Lord. The word angel is used as a qualifying phrase, and the word angel is used of Christ there in the sense of a messenger or an envoy, one who is sent to act on behalf of the Father. So that phrase, the angel of Yahweh, actually refers to Jesus Christ, not that he's an angel by nature, but rather the messenger of God.
Okay.
That makes sense to you?
That was actually God in Israel?
No, what I'm saying is Jacob's name was changed to Israel, which means he struggles with God. The change of his name marked the change in his life from a deceiver who made his own way to a man who recognized that God and God alone was the source of all blessing. And thus, in Father Jacob, the nation of Israel got its name, as well as its nature as a people who struggle with God and with men. So when Jacob saw God face to face in this passage, it means he interacted with God in an intimate, personal manner through a theophany in which God appeared to him. But again, this is a temporary form that the angel of Yahweh takes on. And again, whenever we read the phrase, the angel of Yahweh, in the Old Testament, it is an allusion to a pre-incarnate appearance of Christ.
Oh, okay. I think I understand what you're saying. Well, just one other question, man. I listen to you a lot, and I've heard you speak about Joyce Meyer and T.D. Jakes and Joel Osteen, and I kind of agree with what you're saying, but I got a real problem with it because I know a couple of people who were kind of messed up, and they joined their churches, and they have been doing a whole lot better. So I'm not sure if the could you just say it to me about them again?
Well, I praise God for that. But you could say that about someone who joined Mormonism. The question is not whether someone cannot have a good experience within Mormonism. The question is it true? And I would say the same thing with the teachings of Joyce Meyer as an example of one of the people you just cited. You have to ultimately say, is what she is teaching, is it actually true? And we're called to test all things and hold fast to that which is good. So if someone calls me up and asks about her teachings, I will forthrightly say that she oftentimes twists the word of God. For example, she will say with great defiance that the Bible tells us that we are to call things that are not as though they were. What she's actually done is she's taken a passage, a very familiar passage, and she's twisted it. If you actually go to that passage, I think it's Romans 4:17, you'll find that that passage does not say what she says it says. It does not say that we are to call things that are not as though they were. It says that God calls those things that are not as though they were. So she's taken the text and twisted it. And most people, because unfortunately we live in the shadow of the Bible rather than the pages of the Bible, are unaware of the fact that she's tampered with the text. Now, this is not just a slip of the lip or a slip of the pen on her part. This is a consistent pattern on her part. And therefore, there are many things that she teaches that are decidedly unbiblical and that, quite frankly, compromise, confuse, or contradict essential Christian doctrine. So if someone asks me about what she teaches on a particular issue, I forthrightly tell them what she teaches and why that does not correspond to biblical orthodoxy. And I've laid that out clearly in a book called Christianity in Crisis, 21st Century, where you have all the details and documentation, so you see that I'm not taking her out of context. It is not a pleasure to say that what she's teaching is false, but it is necessary. There are all kinds of people, televangelists, that have big platforms that are communicating heresy. And there is a biblical precedent for exposing that. During the Tylenol scare, a painkiller, Tylenol, was laced with cyanide and people identified it and it was taken off the shelves. And the same thing should be done when people are communicating spiritual cyanide by the megadose. It should be identified because This is not about no harm, no foul. This is not about something I have against a false teacher. It is that these teachers are ultimately deluding people and leading them astray. And that's why the Apostle Paul said, even from among your own numbers, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after themselves. So be on your guard. Remember, for 3 years, I never stopped warning each one of you night and day with tears. The reason he warned each one of them night and day with tears is because he loved them. He cared about them. And I think we should have the same attitude as opposed to simply trying to be politically correct or popular. We'll be right back with more answers to your questions in just a few moments right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. So please don't touch that dial.
Hank Hanegraaff's latest book, Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs of the Bible's Divine Inspiration, is the third volume in a trilogy dealing with the three great apologetic issues: origins, resurrection, and the reliability of Scripture. In the first book, The Face That Demonstrates the Farce of Evolution, Hank shows that naturalistic evolution is much more than a theory about man's origins. It is a comprehensive worldview that determines how you live your life. In Resurrection, he demonstrates that the resurrection of Jesus Christ is the capstone in the arch of Christianity and the hope of the believer. Without resurrection, there would be no Christianity. Now, in Has God Spoken?, Hank validates the supreme authority of sacred scripture. Through memorable acronyms, he refutes modern skeptics and equips you with the assurance that God has indeed spoken. You can order this trilogy in a special package from the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or order online from our website at equip.org. The Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff will be back in a moment.
Now more than ever, today's believer who wants to stay informed needs to subscribe to the Christian Research Journal. Here's what you'll find in the current issue of the Christian Research Journal.
In today's pop culture, Lady Gaga is an enigma that is hard to ignore. With her outrageous, ever-changing persona, what makes her obscene brand of art so popular? Mark Sayer's article, A World of Gaga, takes an unveiled look at this pop icon. Jerry Jarman contrasts the biblical model of forgiveness with that of popular psychology in his article, Forgiveness in the Bible and in Pop Psychology, Two Conflicting Views. Other topics include Arthur Hunt's Marshall McLuhan, What Were You Doing?, Coiner of the Global Village Turns 100, and Enlightenment Humanism, Our Savior from Violence by Angus Manoogian, and much more.
Call CRI and start your subscription today, 888-7000-CRI, or go online to equip.org.
When Charles Darwin was writing his famed The Origin of Species, it was well known at the time that the first fossils of animals appeared suddenly and without predecessors. So there was a deep dilemma about what his theory told him to expect to find and the facts. Darwin's Dilemma on DVD explores the mystery of the Cambrian explosion and the scientific controversy that still surrounds it. Where are the missing transitional forms that Darwin's theory requires? Can any undirected evolutionary process explain the origin of animals? Filmed on four continents, this fascinating documentary examines some of the most important fossil discoveries ever made. The Cambrian explosion was actually an explosion of biological information, information that points unmistakably to foresight, purpose, and intelligent design. Order Darwin's Dilemma, The Mystery of the Cambrian Fossil Record from CRI by calling 888-7000-274 or online at equip.org. Has God spoken? Are the words of Scripture merely human in origin, or are they in fact the very words of God Himself? 3 years in the making, and based on two decades of research and reflection, Hank Hanegraaff's monumental book, Has God Spoken?, answers what is surely the most important question facing our world. In Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs of the Bible's Divine Inspiration, Hank counters the contentions of the Bible attackers and clearly shows that belief in the Holy Scriptures is not a guess or wishful thinking. It is the only logical conclusion after an honest examination of overwhelming evidence. Order Has God Spoken? From the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. At the Christian Research Institute, our first goal this year is to reclaim the land on stations we had to leave during a season of testing. We are burdened for those friends who used to depend on the Bible Answer Man broadcast and desire to hear us on the radio again. The Christian Research Institute is fully supported by partners who share our vision of calling Christians back to God's Word and presenting a credible witness to an unbelieving world. To thank you for your generosity this month, Hank would like to share with you a book that's ministered to him greatly, Morning by Morning. Will you help us reclaim these stations and expand into new broadcast areas? For your gift today, we'll send you Spurgeon's classic, Morning by Morning. Call 888-7000-CRI or donate online at equip.org. And now, back to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. Let's go right back to our phone calls. Next up is Marvin listening in Omaha, Nebraska. Hi, Marvin.
Hi, Hank. I'm a fairly new believer in Jesus Christ, and I've been talking to an elder from the Jehovah's Witness that claims that John 1:1, the original text, does say that God was that Jesus was a God.
Mm-hmm.
And his claim is that it is spelled O, the letter T-H-E-O-S, O-T-O-S.
Mm-hmm.
Is that true or is that not true?
Well, this is a matter of what's called syntax. A syntax concerns the proper word order of sentences, or in the biblical languages, it concerns the relationships of words in a sentence. So we use the very arrangement of words or syntax to communicate meaning. And if we mistake the sequencing of words in a sentence, we may well mistake the intended meaning as well. And that's precisely what's going on with the Watchtower Organization or the Jehovah's Witnesses when it comes to John 1:1. So let me walk you through this. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was a God, say the Jehovah's Witnesses. And their argument is simple. They say if a definite article does not appear before the noun, and in this case, the noun is theos, or God, T-H-E-O-S, then the noun is to be modified by an indefinite article. And that's why they render the text, the Word was a God, as opposed to the Word was God. But the Jehovah's Witnesses do not live up to their own rules or their own syntax. If they did, that same passage, when you get down to John 1:6, would read, there came a man sent from a God, his name was a John. And it doesn't take an expert in Greek syntax to recognize that this is utter nonsense. So they are doing something with the text. They're playing games. They're playing a shell game because they have a presupposition. Their presupposition is Jesus was created as the archangel Michael during his earthly sojourn. He was merely human, and after he died on what they say was a torture stake, he was recreated an immaterial spirit creature. In their view, Jesus Christ was not God. He was merely a God. In other words, what they say is God created Jesus Christ, and after Jesus Christ was created by God, he became a junior partner in the creation of all other things. And they tamper with the text to come up with that meaning. And it's not just here. It's also in places like Colossians 1, where they add the word other four times to the text, so that Jesus Christ doesn't become the creator of all things, but the creator of all other things. Again, they want to demote him from the creator of all things to one who himself is a created being. In biblical theology or biblical orthodoxy, however, Jesus is uncreated. He always was. And so this is a very strong and strident deviation from orthodox Christianity.
One more question. And when you talk about God being transcendent and that he breaks time and space. Do you have any Bible references to that statement?
Yeah, what we're saying, first of all, when we say that God is transcendent, is that God is outside of time and space. In other words, God is not limited by time and space. And that is why we can read in the scriptures that Jesus Christ is a lamb who was slain before the foundations of the world. We can recognize the transcendence of God in so many different ways, however. For example, if you look at Deuteronomy, acknowledge and take to heart this day that the Lord is God in heaven above and on the earth below. There is no other. Or in 2 Chronicles 2, but who is able to build a temple for him since the heavens, even the highest heavens, cannot contain him? Who then am I to build a temple, says Solomon, except as a place to burn sacrifices before him? And you find this as a consistent theme throughout the Bible, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. He does not share the limitations of humanity, and therefore we say he is a transcendent sovereign God. We reflect his communicable attributes, but transcendence is an incommunicable attribute that finds no reflection in humanity.
Okay. Well said. Thank you very much, Hank.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call. And of course, much more could be said. There are many verses that underscore the transcendence of God, but it is also something that we could call legitimately a theological deduction that comes from the whole of Scripture. Let's go back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Peter in Belgrade, Montana, listening on Sirius XM 131. Hi, Peter.
How you doing?
Doing well, thank you.
Not a real deep theological question here. I certainly believe in tithing, and my life has been quite different when I've been obedient in that way. My predicament now is that I'm not home very often at all. I drive over the road long haul, and I listen to Sirius XM. I've discerned which teachers I like and I think are, you know, truthful. I really enjoy your show. You've challenged me. You said things that I didn't really first agree with and forced me to get out the pick and shovel and start mining, you know? It's been great. Can you hear me still?
Yeah, I can, and I'm just excited about what you're saying, particularly the pick and shovel that you're talking about and the mining, because that's exactly what we're asking people to do. It's not to accept what I say, but to test what I say in light of Scripture. That drives you back into the biblical text, because it's not my words that ultimately are the final court of arbitration. It's the Word of God.
Exactly. And, you know, it's been quite an enjoyable ride. You know, it's since, you know, Family Net went away, that I got to start listening to your program. Well, anyway, the problem I have is I don't have a home church. And what I've been doing is, you know, the ministries that, you know, are acceptable and true and, you know, are for change and truth, I've been spreading the money around that way. And, you know, because I like to tithe, and then some. You know, it's an act of obedience. It's an act of love. You know, it puts a smile on my face.
Hmm.
But, you know, when I listen to all of you guys, you know, they don't want my tithe. They'd like a gift. But I have no home church, and believe me, I don't want to continue this way for, well, I really don't want to do it another day, to tell you the truth, but I have to. You know, this is all I can find for work. And I'm going to have to do it for a while, because, you know, I'm missing fellowship, which is, you know, seriously important. What do you think of that? What do you think of what I'm doing?
Well, a couple of things. First of all, I think that it is very good that you are supporting ministries that are making a difference. If you were investing in companies, you would check out those companies and you'd invest in companies where you'd get the best financial return. And I think in the sense of ministry, you're looking to invest in those ministries where you can get the greatest spiritual return. But having said that, I think it is also very important to recognize that your longing for a fellowship is a very just and it is a natural longing, because when you were born again, you were not born again as a Lone Ranger Christian. You are born into a community of faith, and baptism actually signifies your identification visibly with the body of Christ. So it's very important that you feed that longing, because not only do you long for the body, but the body longs for you. So you should identify visibly with a local body of believers, because they need you and you need them. And of course, that's laid out in a beautiful way by Paul, the great apostle to the Gentiles, in Romans chapter 12. So I would really commend that you read that chapter, familiarize yourself with that chapter, because it makes so clear how important it is for you to identify visibly with the body of Christ in a local fellowship.
You're preaching to the choir. You know, I'm sorry. I enjoyed a fellowship for 20 years, you know, or more, you know, and I was part, you know, I worked in the church, served, loved it, you know, and life circumstances have just driven me to, you know, a couple kids in college and stuff. I have to do something in this economy. And I'm not saying I like it.
I'm saying is, I'm certainly recognizing your situation. But what I'm saying here, Peter, is that despite your situation, you can still identify with a local body of believers, even if you can't be there on a regular basis. You're still identified with a local church. The local church is the God-ordained vehicle through which we worship God, through which we have oneness with other believers, and ultimately through which we're equipped to reach a lost and searching world. So I recognize you have a unique situation, but nonetheless, you can still identify with a body even though you can't be there all the time.
Oh, okay. I hear what you're saying. You know, before I had to do this, after a move, there was a place I did go a few times and enjoyed, so I should identify myself with that local body and like to bill pay, you know, through Wells Fargo or something.
Well, I mean, I think what's important is that, I don't want to mean to cut you off, but I am coming to a station break, but here's the point, Peter. I mean, I think that the important thing is that you prudently invest your resources in the kingdom and that you make the wisest investment, because ultimately what you're doing is trying to extend His kingdom. So those ministries that are having the greatest impact are ministries that you are supporting now, and I think the Lord is pleased with that. And there's no telling what can be accomplished in our generation if more like you would catch the joy that you expressed of contagious giving. We'd be empowered to spread the gospel around the globe and make a difference for time and for eternity. Fortunately, coming to the station break, we'll be right back. Good talking to you, Peter.
Breaking the code of the book of Revelation has become an international obsession. The result has been rampant misreading of Scripture, bad theology, and even bad politics and foreign policy. Hank Hanegraaff contends that the key to understanding the last book of the Bible is the other 65 books of the Bible, not current events or recent history. The Apocalypse Code offers sane answers to some very controversial questions, such as, what does it mean to take the book of Revelation literally? Who is the Antichrist? And what is the real meaning of 666? Order The Apocalypse Code by Hank Hanegraaff today. Available in softcover, MP3 CD or MP3 download from equip.org, or call 888-7000-CRI. The Bible Answer Man with Hank Hanegraaff will return in a moment. Has God spoken? Are the words of Scripture merely human in origin, or are they in fact the very words of God Himself? 3 years in the making and based on two decades of research and reflection, Hank Hanegraaff's monumental book, Has God Spoken?, answers what is surely the most important question facing our world. In Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs of the Bible's Divine Inspiration, Hank counters the contentions of the Bible attackers and clearly shows that belief in the Holy Scriptures is not a guess or wishful thinking. It is the only logical conclusion after an honest examination of overwhelming evidence. Order Has God Spoken from the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Do you worry that someone will ask you a question about your faith that you can't answer? Have you tried to defend your faith but gotten lost in confusing language and theology? Do you struggle with times of spiritual doubt yourself? On Guard by William Lane Craig is a one-stop how to defend your faith manual that will equip you to advance faith conversations deliberately, applying straightforward, cool-headed arguments. You'll discover not just what you believe, but why you believe, and how being on guard with the truth has the power to change lives forever. Learn to defend your faith with reason and precision. Order On Guard from the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI. Again, that's 888-7000-274. Or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. At the Christian Research Institute, our goal is to reclaim the land on stations we had to leave during a season of testing. We are burdened for those friends who used to depend on the Bible Answer Man broadcast and desire to hear us on the radio again. The Christian Research Institute is fully supported by partners who share our vision of calling Christians back to God's Word and presenting a credible witness to an unbelieving world. To thank you for your generosity this month, Hank would like to share with you a book that's ministered to him greatly, Charles Spurgeon's classic, Morning by Morning. Will you help us reclaim these stations and expand into new broadcast areas? For your gift today, we'll send you Spurgeon's devotional book, Morning by Morning. Call 888-7000-CRI or donate online at equip.org. That's equip.org. The mission of the Christian Research Institute and the Bible Answer Man broadcast is clear: to defend the reliability of Scripture, give reasons for faith, and proclaim Jesus Christ as Lord. In a world that is increasingly hostile to the gospel, we will not compromise for the sake of political correctness or popularity, but we are determined to stand for truth no matter what the cost. If this uncompromising devotion to truth resonates with you, won't you please join us? We depend on faithful monthly supporters to continue this crucial charge God has entrusted us with. To join the Bible Answer Man monthly support team, just call 888-7000-CRI or go to equip.org. That's equip.org. Well, now let's return to the Bible Answer Man with your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you, Randy. And a quick reminder, Morning by Morning all this year is my devotional of choice. It's by Charles Haddon Spurgeon. I hope you'll join me with a copy of Morning by Morning and use it morning by morning. The devotional is available for you through the ongoing work of the Christian Research Institute. We'll send it to you for your gift as you support the ministry. Again, the devotional to ask for, Morning by Morning. You can start anytime. It's by Charles Haddon Spurgeon, the Prince of Preachers, and you can order online at equip.org. When you write me at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271, or talk to our resource consultants, 888-7000, and the letters CRI. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Jim in Houston, Texas. Hi, Jim.
Hey, Hank. I've been listening to you for many years, and this is my first call to you.
Thank you.
I have a question that came up recently from a teaching. I'm a member of a CBMC group, one of the teachers made the comment that our prayers and that can never be audibly answered by God. And he basically said if God is audibly answering prayers, then that's the extension of Scripture. And I guess my question would be, how true is that teaching? And my wife has had many times where she believes the prompting of the Holy Spirit, or however you want to call it, God speaking to her about a prayer or a question she's had and leading her in the direction of pointing her to Scripture, or even actually telling her what she needs to be doing, and it is, you know, become something that God has used. So what is the answer in that situation?
Well, I would never discount your wife's experience. What I would say about it is that subjective experiences are notoriously unreliable, and they should be tested in light of Scripture, and I hear you saying that.
Yeah.
Which is to say that if you hear an audible voice, it wouldn't be normative, but it's certainly not impossible. God is not bound in such a way that he cannot speak audibly. So it's certainly possible. It wouldn't be the normal course of events, but God can speak audibly. Ultimately, he's spoken to us through his word, and the word is the final court of arbitration by which we test our subjective experiences. So as long as the Bible is your test for truth, you're in good stead.
So if I'm hearing the teacher correct, though, his teaching was those are not of God.
I don't think you can say that.
Yeah, I don't think so either. I couldn't, and I don't think the basis from which he tried to prove it was, I don't think it was, I think a lot of it was his opinion in most part. I mean, he tried to use Scripture, but I'm not sure I would agree with it, because it was, looking at my wife's life and looking at other people's lives who have had opportunities to see God at work in their lives and felt like, you know, God spoke to them and gave them kind of the direction in which they should, you know, go forward.
Yeah, and certainly that is very possible, but even if an angel would appear to you, right, you would test that angel. We're told to do that, actually, to see if what he says is, in fact, correct. The Bereans tested the great apostle Paul, and they were counted as being more noble because daily they examined the Scriptures to see if what he was saying was indeed so.
Right.
So I think it's very important to make sure that you take subjective experiences and test them, but that is not to say that the subjective experience will be found wanting or that the subjective experience is unbiblical. There are many subjective experiences that do align with Scripture, but we should never negate the Word of God on the count of our traditions. And, of course, Jesus said as much when he said, you have nullified the word of God for the sake of your traditions. And he was referring specifically to the traditions of religious authorities who use their traditions to misinterpret the Scripture or to go beyond what Scripture says.
Right. Quick question. Joel Osteen, since I do live in Houston, I do run into a lot of people that are attending his church. I saw him interviewed by Oprah the other day. And tell me, he did mention prosperity. And she asked him questions about prosperity, and my wife and I were wondering, we don't attend the church, but his question or his answer sort of went there and said, you know, God doesn't, why would God, I don't want to believe in a God that, doesn't want me to be prosperous. And our question would have been to him, who defines what is prosperous?
Well, not only that, but some of the greatest saints suffered in the most incredible ways. I'm not just talking about biblical saints, but I'm talking about saints from all ages. They suffered shipwreck. I mean, read the Faith Hall of Fame. They suffered beatings. They suffered every disgrace imaginable to humanity, but they were willing to do that because they lived with eternity in mind. the prosperity gospel as a unique gospel to a prosperous nation. It doesn't work very well in those nations where there's death and mourning and crying and pain at every hand. Those nations and Christians within those nations that genuinely believe are looking upward because they see that their redemption draws nigh. But he says so many things that are distinctly unbiblical. For example, he says, the moment you speak something out, you give birth to it. This is a spiritual principle, and it works whether what you're saying is good or bad, positive or negative. So if you have cancer, it could be a direct result of your words. In fact, his words are eerily similar to those of New Thought practitioner Joe Vitale, who was a contributor to Rhonda Byrne's The Secret, which was highly promoted by Oprah. And when Vitale was asked by Larry King whether a 9-year-old Florida girl who was brutally murdered attracted the horror to herself, he said, "We are attracting everything to ourselves. There is no exception." Again, thoughts and words in New Thought metaphysics create reality. And now we have New Thought metaphysics repackaged for Christian consumption. And because Christians are biblically illiterate, they fall for the skin of the truth, stuffed with a great big lie.
Right. Yeah, and I've known many people have gone to that church, and you get any depth at all in your life and reading scripture, you understand pretty quickly that it's all smoke and mirrors in a lot of cases.
Well, that's a good way of defining it, yes.
Yeah. Okay. Thank you for your ministry.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Connie, Springfield, Missouri. Hi, Connie.
Yes.
How are you?
I'm doing good, Hank. First-time caller, but a long-time listener. I just come back from the dead. I heard the call of that young man that called in and said that he had a choice to make. His mother was dying with cervical cancer, and she was hemorrhaging, and he had the choice.
Oh, yes, yes.
Yes, and you showed so much compassion. It was just almost like you were reflecting Jesus to him. But I wanted to ask you, Hank, and there's nobody knows. If you don't know, nobody knows. Is the legend of the dogwood tree, was it the tree that Jesus was crucified on?
Well, I think you said it right. That's a legend or a tradition.
It just describes, do I have time just to put a little bit of it?
Sure.
When Christ was on earth, the dogwood grew to a towering size with a lovely hue. Its branches were strong and interwoven, and for Christ's cross, its timbers were chosen. Being distressed at the use of the wood, Christ made a promise which still holds good. Not ever again shall the dogwood grow to be large enough for a tree, and so slender and twisted it shall always be, with a cross-shaped blossom for all to see. The petals shall have blood stains marked in brown, and in the blossom center a thorny crown. All who see it will think of me, nailed to an old rugged cross from a dogwood tree. Protected and cherished, this tree shall be a reflection to all the world of my agony. Will think of me. How could somebody write a poem like that and it not be true?
Well, that's a good question. First of all, I love the passion with which you read it, and I think it is a beautiful, elegant way of describing what happened on the cross. Jesus suffered more than any human being. He suffered more than the cumulative sufferings of all humanity so that we could be reconciled to him. And while this is just tradition or a legend, what we do know is that Jesus Christ did die for us on the cross, and that was a beautiful way of describing that he was willing to suffer all that the evils of this world could bring his way. He was able to take it upon himself so that we could be reconciled to God. And I appreciate your passion in communicating it, Connie.
Absolutely. And thank you. God bless you, Hank. You made my night. Thank you.
God bless you as well. And of course, I love people that have this passion for the Word of God. And of course, one of the wonderful things we know is the passion of Jesus Christ on the cross is something that we can treasure as truth. Jesus suffered fatal torment. But not only did he suffer fatal torment, he was buried in the tomb of Joseph of Arimathea. And then the tomb was found empty. Christianity cannot survive an identifiable tomb containing the corpse of Christ. And then Jesus Christ appeared, and he gave many convincing proofs that he was indeed alive. And those appearances utterly transformed the disciples from cowards to lions of the faith. And they were willing to bear every indignity the world could press upon them because they had seen the resurrected Christ and now no longer lived for mean earthly vanities, but lived for eternal verities, a new heaven, a new earth wherein dwells righteousness. If we ever grasped the truth of Christ's life, his death, his resurrection, his ascension, we would live as well with eternity in mind. Again, appreciate the passion demonstrated by Connie. We are out of time for this edition of the Bible Answer Men broadcast. Do remember, Monday through Friday at this time, your questions answered right here on the broadcast when you dial 888-ASK-HANK. Our contact information, once again, as we close the broadcast, Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. You can contact us on the web, equip.org, and via the phone by talking to our resource consultants, 888-7000. And the letters here. Again, thank you so much for tuning in, for supporting this ministry. Look forward to seeing you next time with more of your questions answered right here on the Bible Answer Men broadcast.
Before we leave the air, write down this number, 888-7000-CRI. That's CRI's resource line. Number again is 888-7000-CRI. Another way to go is to visit our website. Here's the address. It's equip.org. There, you'll find books, videos, DVDs, and commentaries on a multitude of topics. It's all available from one website, www.equip.org. And of course, you're welcome to write to us at P.O. Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded by the Christian Research Institute. We're on the air because truth matters. It's the 21st century, and Christianity is still in crisis.
I have equality with God.
Whatever is done on earth, a human must give God permission to do it.
Some of you better go down to that Lexus Mercedes dealership and just sit down in one of those things with that leather all over it.
Poor folks, get ready to come out of poverty.
Yes.
And when you call in and make that faith promise of $3,000.
Millions are deceived by false teachings and fallacious hopes. But there is tremendous news. Order Hank Hanegraaff's Christianity in Crisis 21st Century and become equipped to reach those lost in this generation of superstar faith teachers. To order Christianity in Crisis 21st Century, call toll-free 888-7000-CRI or go online at equip.org. That's equip.org. Don't forget to inquire about the limited leather edition.
Now more than ever, today's believer who wants to stay informed needs to subscribe to the Christian Research Journal. Here's what you'll find in the current issue of the Christian Research Journal.
A 2002 survey revealed that only 52% of evangelicals hold to the doctrine of original sin. Denying or misunderstanding this fundamental doctrine not only distorts our understanding of reality, it has grave implications for other Christian doctrines. Clay Jones tackles this sobering doctrine in his article, Original Sin, Its Importance and Fairness. Other topics include the Effective Evangelism article, Apologetics Through Internet Videography by James Patrick Holding,
a summary critique of Bart Ehrman's book, Forged, by Daniel B. Wallace. Hank Hanegraaff answers the question, did God create everything out of nothing? In the popular Ask Hank column.
Call CRI and start your subscription today. 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org.